Let me read to you from the 8th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 8, cutting in at verse 41. Luke 8, 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on the physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, and she came trembling and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Amen. Before we consider that further, let's sing together once more. 672. I'm preaching a series at the moment, which will be concluded this evening, on those five principles of the Reformation: Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone. This morning we're looking at Christ alone, and this evening we'll look at the glory of God alone. Well, let's consider that passage from the 8th of Luke, Luke chapter 8. Cutting in at the 43rd verse. I want to preach this morning on Christ alone, and this passage, I believe, illustrates it most amply. So verse 43 we read, "And as he went, the multitudes thronged him." Why? Why did they throng him? Well, for the very reason that we're about to read and for what's happened immediately before. We know that the ruler of the synagogue has come to him saying, "Heal my daughter, my only daughter." So Jesus is en route to his house, but something stops him in between. Have you ever prayed and you felt the reply or the answer didn't come quickly enough? And you might have thought, "Why, Lord, why?" Well, if Jairus is thinking, why is he tarrying? He's doing something for someone else. And the Lord doesn't delay our prayers because he's too busy dealing with other people. If that were the case, he would be finite. That might be my excuse. But God is omnipotent. He's not hindered by time or space. But sometimes he will work in his own timing for his own glory. In fact, always he will do that. And so we come to verse 43. "Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years. We know he's returned to the Western Jewish side of the lake here, so we know that this woman is probably Jewish, and we're told that she has had a flow of blood for 12 years. Probably a uterine hemorrhage, something that she was probably not very happy talking about, perhaps especially to men. I looked up some of the symptoms and I felt even more sorry for her when I did that. It may have been caused by cancer or by polyps, by a whole range of other things. Either way, this woman is not in a very good position. And she's had it for 12 years. So it probably wasn't terminal, but it was painful. And it was life-changing in a negative way. And she would also have found it socially unacceptable." Luke gives us a little more detail. Now, we have reason to believe that Luke was a doctor. Elsewhere, he's called Luke the physician. And you'll find that in Luke's gospel, he often gives details about medical conditions which the other gospel writers don't include, because as a doctor, he's bound to be interested. And we're told that she had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. The suggestion here is that she used to be a wealthy woman. The Greek word means that she spent lavishly. Now, I'm pretty sure that if any of us were ill and we didn't have the benefit of the NHS, God bless it, that we too would spend everything we had to restore our health. And that's what this woman has done. She spent lavishly all her livelihood in order to be healed. Who wouldn't? And we're told she spent it on physicians, plural. And I imagine here that she tried one after another. She may well have started with the most expensive. Perhaps he wasn't able to do very much. And she tried doctors who were far away. She travelled to them. She paid for them to come. And they came up with all manner of cures and all manner of remedies. But actually, it didn't help. She tried old cures, or maybe the latest developments in medicine. Interestingly, Mark's version of goes a little further than Luke's. I wonder if Luke is a little bit sympathetic for these doctors, because he knows how little doctors actually knew back then. In chapter 5, verse 26, we read, she had suffered many things from many physicians. In other words, it's not just the illness which caused her to suffer, but the doctors who claimed to treat her caused her to suffer even more. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. What these doctors were doing exacerbated the problem. Perhaps the treatments were degrading and painful, if the condition was worse after than it had been before. I looked up some old-fashioned, archaic remedies for medical conditions. Some of them were less pleasant than others. So if and I appreciate these are from medieval times, whereas this woman lived in ancient times, but if you asked a medieval doctor what you might do for your rheumatism, he would recommend wearing donkey skin. I don't know who'd be worse off, you or the donkey. For gout, you'd need to apply a poultice of pig's marrow, boiled herb, red hair from a dog, and some worms. Nice. The cure for deafness is applying a paste inside the ear of gall from a hare and grease from a fox. I'd have thought you'd end up hearing less with that in your ear than more, but I don't know. For internal bleeding, the remedy was wearing a bag around your throat that contained a dried out toad. Perhaps the illnesses you got from the decaying toad put your mind off the internal bleeding. For skin disease and rashes, it was recommended you wore a piece of wolf skin, assuming, of course, you survive the fight with the wolf. For kidney stones, it was a hot poultice of honey and pigeon dung in the area. And for asthma, the medieval remedy was drinking a brew made up from crushed human skull, crushed pig's bone marrow, and some sweat. Now, I'm sure you'll agree that they were quite basically made up by people who wanted to earn their keep and justify the high charge they made of their patients by coming up with all manner of cures. But I put it to you that they won't actually do anything. If anything, that will simply make you worse. Luke and Mark do not tell us the kind of remedies that this woman was subjected to. But the only thing they achieved, apart from making her worse, was making her poor. And it might be that these doctors were genuine quacks, or it might be they genuinely believed in those cures. But of course, it didn't make a difference. Now, I'm preaching on Christ alone. And my message this morning is that woman was only cured when she went to Christ. And I know there's all sorts of different religions out there. And they will, in their own turn, each offer you a solution to your life, a remedy for your problems. They might even offer you a ladder up to heaven. As far as I'm concerned, the other religions are like the other physicians in this story. They might offer you some temporary peace of mind. They might offer you a modicum of hope. But they can't deal with the problem. And the problem of every human being is not that you haven't enough money or that you're not always happy. It's that there's a barrier between us and God called sin. And until that barrier, that problem, is dealt with, you'll waste your money and you'll waste your life and you'll be no better off than that bleeding woman. These doctors probably offered her a placebo effect to some extent. Studies have shown that if you tell someone that here is a cure, they'll drink it. I know I've used this illustration before, but when I couldn't sleep as a little boy, I went to my mother and I said, I can't sleep, and she offered me a sleeping potion. And what she did, she got some milk, and she put it in a glass, and she mixed it with some water. And she said, there, take the sleeping potion. And you know what? I slept like a log. There was no power in the milk. There was no power in the water. It was my mind, because I thought I had a sleeping potion. I slept. And it might be that this woman returned from these physicians feeling a little bit stronger, feeling more confident, feeling more hopeful. But let me tell you, friends, she still bled. She still bled. The treatments were not just expensive frauds. She still bled. Verse 44, we're told. She came from behind and touched the border of his garment, that is Christ. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. Why does she creep up on him? She knows that he's a healer. Why kind of creep up from behind and touch him secretly? Well, let's just remember, her condition is not just physical. She's been an outcast for a long time. By the Mosaic law, she's ceremonially unclean and has been for 2 years. And there's no prospect of that ever changing. And when people learn of her condition or they see it, they shun her. She's probably quite lonely as well. And she doesn't want to be rejected by yet another physician. But of course, Christ is not just another physician. He's not some other quack offering made-up remedies. She expects to be publicly shamed. After all, no other Jewish holy man would allow her to touch him. We're told that she touched the border of his garment. Now, that could just mean the hem, or you'll know that certain Jewish men would wear tassels on their garments, and various symbolism there. Some people say it symbolizes the law or the person's authority. I don't know if it does. I do know that in the books of Psalms, do you remember when David's in the cave and Saul comes to him? And David has the opportunity to kill Saul, but instead he cuts off the hem, or perhaps the tassel of the garment. The word could be either way. And after all, Saul says, when he sees that David could have killed him, but he's holding the tassel that he cut off. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. It might be that the tassel on the end of his garment represented the authority of the wearer. And the woman, by touching that tassel, is acknowledging the authority of the one whom she touches. Now, Luke makes it clear, it's not the tassel or the hem that healed her. It's not some magic talisman or lucky charm. She is silently and humbly appealing to Christ's authority by touching that tassel. And what happens? Immediately, her flow of blood stopped. What a contrast with the doctors that must have been. The doctors may have said, well, you know, here's the solution, here's a poultice of this, or here's that. Within 30 days or a few months, it should stop. And she goes away in hope and anticipation, but the 30 days come and the deadline goes, and still she bleeds. Here she touches Christ and she knows straight away it stopped. It must have been flowing at that time. And it stopped straight away. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Now, if you can picture the scene, Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue, an important person. He's invited, begged Jesus to come and heal his daughter. He's a local bigwig. The whole community is out gathering round. Will he heal the daughter or will he not? And they're all jostling and they're pushing, and no one notices that woman. And she touched him with no one seeing. But Jesus felt it. Because she touched him in faith, but the others were just jostling. All denied it. It wasn't me. Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude throng and pass you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Peter makes a fair point. But Jesus didn't want to know who was rubbing shoulders with him, who was in close proximity to him, but who touched him in faith. Someone in that crowd touched me in a different way. They appealed to my authority. They appealed to my power. They appealed to my love. That was a touching. But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." How many people were in that crowd? I don't know. 20? 50? 100? Any one of them could have touched him in faith, but only one did. And Jesus, even today, among many people, is well respected. One of the most influential men in history, they'll say. But they don't touch him in faith. And that's the difference between the Christian and the general admirer of Jesus Christ. The crowd, the world, will walk along with him and they'll watch his miracles and they'll read his teachings, but not everyone will reach out in faith and receive his power, not just to stem a flow of blood, but to have every single sin forgiven. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. Wouldn't you think that now she's been healed, she'd be full of confidence? No, because 12 years of shame continues to have its effect. She's been used to hiding, creeping around in the shadows. But now she can see she is not hidden. No longer either can she hide behind the dignity of wealth, which at first she was able to do. Why is she afraid? Well, she never asked his permission to touch her. She's an unclean woman. He's a busy man. He's already en route to heal someone far more important than her. Will he scold her? Will he humiliate her? Will he demand that he takes the power back and she continues as she was? She's no longer hidden in a crowd. We're told that she comes out trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. What a contrast. At the beginning of the story, she's like in the crowd, no one notices her, secretly, and now all eyes are gazed upon her. She falls down because she's afraid. Maybe it's the only thing she can do to thank him. She can't give him any money. The doctors of Judea took all that, and Galilee. Maybe her falling before him is the only thing she can do in grateful thanks. And now she's the centre of attention. But what does he say to her in verse 48? Daughter. He calls her daughter. Now, again, we don't know how old she is. I always picture her as being older than Christ. She doesn't actually have to be. We just know that she's older than 12. But he calls her daughter. Why does he call her daughter? Well, there are a number of reasons. Number one, she is terribly afraid of him. And by giving her a title, a mode of address which is so full of love and contact and familiarity, it puts her at ease. But he's also speaking to her as her creator. So even though she may be older than he is, in fact, before Abraham was, he was. Before Abraham was, I am. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing was created except through him. She has just touched the creator of Genesis chapter 1. She has just reached out and touched the Word of John chapter 1. She has just reached out and touched him who in the psalm says, I knitted you together in your mother's womb. Surely I know all the days allotted to you. He knows her as a daughter, for she is his offspring. No one has loved this woman like he has loved her now. He doesn't just call her daughter. He tells her to be of good cheer. Cheer up. I imagine him saying, get on your feet. Stop trembling. Don't be afraid anymore. Remember, you've just been healed. You've prayed for healing for 12 years. You've spent all your money. She's healed again. But more importantly, she has established a relationship. You see, being a Christian is not just having an amount of knowledge or coming to church or doing this, that or the other. It's about having a relationship with God. And we have relationships with each other. Or we can have a relationship with God. And a relationship has been established between Christ and this woman. He goes on, your faith has made you well. So was she healed by her faith? Well, I'm going to say no. Now, as a rule, let me make this clear. If Jesus says one thing and I say another, he's right. Okay? And I'm going to make the point that actually faith itself doesn't heal anyone. It's Christ who heals. Faith is the channel by which it's received. It's the doorway through which you pass. Because let me tell you, if we go back to verse 43, she has faith in verse 43. She has faith in the doctors. But she gets nothing back. So I'm not just standing up here this morning saying, have faith, have faith. I'm saying have faith in Christ. Have faith in Christ alone. There are plenty of people out there who have faith. I have a friend who's a Muslim, and he knows what I believe, and I know what he believes. And he has genuine faith. It's perfectly sincere. He hasn't been forced. You know, he's passionate about it. But I say to him, faith itself doesn't save or impress God. It's faith in Christ, the Son of God who came to earth that he might die our death, that he might live our life, that we might be in him. So yes, her faith has made her well because it was faith in Christ. What if she had touched Peter's garment? After all, he's Peter, the most important apostle. The one who years later people would say the church was based upon him. Could she have touched Peter's tassel? She might have had faith in it, but she would still have been bleeding. Or what if she waited a few years and waited for, you know, Pentecost and for the church to be established? And then she said, well, I'm going to have faith in the church. She would still have been bleeding. Because she was made well by her faith in Christ. That's the difference. I ask you again. Was it the tassel of the garment that healed her? No. What if she had faith in the tassel? Have you ever been to prayer meetings and, you know, it's a genuine quote and someone said, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. That's a quote from the Bible. If you pray anything in his name, he will give it to you. In the name of Jesus, I pray for the... Well, I'm sure you know, and if you don't, I'm telling you now, when you pray in the name of Jesus, you pray according to his character and according to his will. And yes, when we pray for things according to his will, we must have faith that he hears that prayer and will grant our petition. But at the same time, simply believing that something will happen does not mean that God will grant it. God is not your servant. He's not your fairy godmother. That you simply come and you reel off your shopping list and yep, he sends them to you. No. This woman had faith from the very beginning. Remember, she's already part of a Jewish community. She already had faith in Judaism. And I'm saying to you this morning, don't have faith in a church, don't have faith in a pastor, don't have faith in a denomination, don't have faith in St. Peter, don't have faith in Martin Luther. Have faith in Christ, and in Christ alone. Because that woman had faith in him, and thereafter she was healed. Jesus said in the 14th of John and the 6th verse thereof, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Paul warns us in the New Testament about people who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. In other words, the gospel is not go and be religious. It's have a relationship with Christ. So Paul is saying there are plenty of people out there who have a form of godliness. They have a form of religion. They pray. They sing. They might even attend a church or a place of worship. What you need is Christ. Not a church or a pastor or a place of worship. You know, I could make myself very popular in my workplace and among my friends by saying all religions are equally valid. And I could say, imagine a hill that has 5 or 6 different paths up to the top. It doesn't matter which path you take. You'll get to the top in the end. And the world will applaud me. And they'll say, oh, how wonderful. How refreshing to hear such tolerance coming from you. But I can't. Because Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is Christ. And that woman acknowledged it. That woman knew it. Because of all the people in that crowd who she could have touched, whose tassels she may have laid a hold of, she went to Christ. And yet she's tried all the others first and they've done her no good. But she came to Christ. And I believe that following the teachings of other religions will, as a rule, keep you out of court. Only Jesus can keep me out of hell. His final instruction to her is go in peace. You see, she came in order to be healed, but she went away with far more. Her real problem was not the 12 years of bleeding, but the lifetime of not having peace. Peace with God. It's also worth considering, just before I close, why does he require her to talk to him? Now, we know that she's quite shy. She hides around in the shadows. She hides in the crowd. She's not one to draw attention to herself. Why not quietly let her be healed and move on? He knew the power had gone out of her. He's God on earth. He knows who she is. Why publicly require her to speak? Well, there are two reasons. Number one, I think he wanted to demonstrate that she wasn't healed by touching a piece of cloth. She's healed by him, the person, the wearer of that cloth. Number two, because he wanted a relationship with her. And that she had. And Christ offers you and I a relationship with God. But it's not through me. It's not through this church. It's not through any denomination. It's not through any religion. It's through Christ and him alone. Amen.